welcome, and we just want to welcome up our elder in training and worship leader and my boy, Steve Simon.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for your word, that it is a light into our path and a lamp to our feet, and it truly is, Lord. We need it. And so, Lord, just help us to hear what you have to say to us today. Help me to hear what you have to say to me. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. That wasn't even a breakdance move. James 1:2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." So, like Rob said, you know, I know we've got a lot going on right now, and it's not just a couple of two or three people. You know, it's not just the folks that have, you know, in the most recent things of this week. You know, it's a lot of stuff, and I know that things that have happened recently have thrown a lot of us into confusion, just chaos. Life is like not the same anymore. And the last thing I really want to do is to bring up, you know, the same torrent of emotions that you've been feeling day after day, some of you year after year. But I hope this isn't out of place. I really don't want to be insensitive to any of that, but I really hope and believe that the Lord has simply pressed a few things upon me that he wants you to hear. And so, first thing I want to start with is just, you know, God's gifts. God's given us many gifts to walk through, to hold on to, promises to lay a hold of, and things to really grasp onto as a believer as we walk through the world. But kind of just want to offer four basic ones, and I'll say them so that hopefully you could follow along as we're going. First is his compassion. Second is his presence. Because of his presence, we have a new mind, and we also have hope. So first thing, you know, I just really feel that God wants to tell us as a church, as a group of people, that he acknowledges the pain that you're going through. This is not good if I'm crying already. But that he acknowledges your suffering. He hears your prayers, feels your pain. He is full of compassion. And I want you to look at a story. You know, a lot of times one of the ways that I sort of get, you know, Satan works through lies and works through a lot of different things. And if he can change our perspective about certain things or this or that, he's won a lot of ground, really. And I've shared with some friends of mine many times before that I feel one of those main ways that Satan works on me, or that, you know, I get duped pretty easily, is self-condemnation. So I tend to feel bad about myself, or what I'm not doing right, or what could be done differently, and that, you know, the Lord is somehow displeased with me. And so I think a lot of times, you know, my first reaction about suffering is, you know, God is with us in the boat. You know, he's in the boat with us in the stormy trial, you know. And in that story, it's kind of comical, because the Lord almost is like slightly perturbed that they awoke him. You know, it's like, hello, did you not know I'm in the boat? We can't sink with me in the boat. You know, I float on the water. I don't know if you knew that. But, you know, at times I feel like, you know, that's my first sort of thing, is like, well, I should just get over it. You know, I should work through this. You know, people are going through so many worse things around the world and in our church. But I just want you to listen to the way that the Lord really feels about us today. I want to read from John 11, verse 32 to 35. And the backstory is that Jesus is talking with his disciples, teaching them some stuff, as he usually does, and says, "We're going to go to Jerusalem." They ask why, because he was like threatened to be killed there. And he said, "Well, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." They say, "Well, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover," because they're pretty dense at this point. And so he's like, "Okay, guys, he's dead. We go to wake him." And they're probably confused. So anyway, they'll go on to Jerusalem, and Lazarus had died. He had fallen ill, and he had died. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And so when Jesus comes to this place, it says this in verse 32. "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" And a very powerful verse there is, Jesus wept. Another example of his, and let me just say with that one, you know, it could have been a storm there. You know, it could have been that same situation. "Guys, do you not know that I can do anything? I mean, really? You could have slightly rebuked them or been perturbed, you know. But that's not the way God sees the situation with us and with you. God is deeply moved by your sorrow. And when people weep, he weeps. And so I just want you to know, and God wants you to know today, that he is not just in the boat with you asleep. He's there, and he's weeping with you. Yeah. Just because, and I'll get to this later, but Lazarus died. It may seem like things are horrible. It may seem like things are lost. But God is good. And even though he knows the end game, he knows what he can do, he is good. And he weeps with us. And that brings me so much encouragement that regardless of, you know, whether I'm doing everything right in the situation or whether, you know, what the circumstance is, the fact is that when we're grieved as people of the Lord, he grieves with us. So I just kind of want to, gosh, I hope I quit crying. This is awful. You know, just a couple of other examples about Christ's compassion. There was a woman who had lost her son. She was a widow, and so you can imagine how difficult her situation was. I don't know if she couldn't take care of herself, or it was just that she didn't really have anybody else around. But he wasn't even going to, I mean, he wasn't even there for her. Well, in the whole scheme of things, in God's sovereignty, yes, but I think he was on his way to do something else, really. But as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he touched the box. I can't think of the name for it right now. And he woke. He also, you know, he sees distress in people, and he's not oblivious, and he's not unaware, and he's not aloof. And if you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds, he saw the crowds. They were basically just following him back and forth. He was doing miracles. He was feeding people. And when he saw the crowds, it says he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And I think that just before we go any farther with anything else that God has to say to us, we have to understand that God is, the first gift he's given to us is his compassion. He's not far away from your suffering. It's not anything that you have done wrong per se, and we'll say that later too, but you know, he's with you right there. He's tangibly in not just in the boat, but he's not asleep at this point in time. He's not aloof. He's right there, and he knows what you're going through, and he has compassion for you. So before we go on, I'd just like to pray that God would really make that real to us. Lord, we thank you for your compassion. Lord, the fact that compassion meaning that your heart is moved for the burdens and for the pain of others and moved to act. And so, Lord, we just thank you that you have compassion on all situations, Lord. Some of these situations are both sides of the fence. Maybe we've done some things wrong and now we're feeling the effects of that, and maybe other people have been wronged and they're feeling the effects of that. But you know, Lord, you feel all sides of the story, Lord. You are with each person in this room today, Lord, and we just thank you that you're not asleep. Lord, you are grieving with us, you weep. And so Lord, I just thank you that we have that comfort from you today. I ask these things in the name of Christ. So that's gift number one, obviously. That's a pretty good one. But it gets better. So we also have his presence through the trials. John 14, 16 through 18, as Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure, his crucifixion, and they didn't quite understand everything, he said to them, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And God knows that our temptation is that we live by what we see. And so even as believers, you know, we don't see God. If we do, we would die, which is scary. But he is tangibly present, but sometimes the world and the things that we see are just so much more in the forefront of everything. And the Lord knows that, and he knows that the situations that we're going through today can really blind us from the fact that there is his presence, that we're not alone, that he will not leave us as orphans. We don't have to feel like we're just out there on our own and he's not caring for us. He is right there with us. And because of his presence, we have a lot of things that go along with that. We have peace. Farther on from that, Jesus says in verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Philippians 4:6 also says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Because of his presence, we have love. We don't have to, I'll just stop there. We have love. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who he has given to us." We also have comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us," this is verse 4, "in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7 also gives a real tender situation for us. Lord, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Verse 7 says, "Casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you." So we have all these things because of God's presence. And we also have wisdom in our situations. What I think is just so hard sometimes is some situations are super clear. You know, there's like it's a sin line, you know, it's a very clear biblical word that's like, well, we definitely need to land on this side of that line and not that side of that line. But there are other things that are a lot more gray, especially when, you know, broken homes are already present, or when lives have already been shattered in the past, and there's dealing with pains that have happened before, all those things, you know, and it's just really not always a clear answer as to what we should do. But James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given." And I know these are just simple things, but to be honest, if we could really grasp a hold of those, if we could keep there, then we would have these pieces, these comforts, the loves. And the thing about it is we have to, you know, the gift is there available to us, but we have to choose that. We have to, you know, the peace that we have from God. He says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." He's talking about tribulations when Jesus said that to the disciples. And the wordage that he used there is basically kind of a twofold thing. We have, in the world, we will have tribulation, but in you, in me, you have peace. And peace I give to you. And so, but the thing is if we're not coming to him, if we're not bringing our situations to him, if we're not in the center of that will, then we're stepping out into the circumference. We're no longer in the peace of God. We step out into what the world might say, which things are lost or things are broken or might not ever return to the way we would hope them to be. But that's not where God is at. And so when we go through trials and sufferings, we have to lay hold of that gift. And that's a tough one. The compassion of God is there for us no matter what. But we have to lay hold of the gift of his presence. Press into the Lord. Seek him with your whole heart. And all these things will be given to you. How do we seek God? We need simple things. We read his word. We submit ourselves to it. We pray. And we come to the body of believers who he's given us as a family. And we bear one another's burdens. All these things are the presence of God. We put ourselves there. And that's where his blessings are. That's where the peace of God resides. And that doesn't mean that it's easy. It doesn't mean that at all. Which surpasses all understanding. God knows that these things that we go through are hard, and that there's sometimes no way around going through them. And that the storm may be on the outside, and that's where I really think the parallel of Christ being in the boat with us is the storm is always on the outside, but inside that boat, even though it may feel like the things are crashing in, we know that it can't be broken, and we just have to lay a hold of that truth that no matter the way it looks, no matter the way it might go, you know, we get off course. You know, I'm sure that boat was going all different kinds of directions, waves tossing over it. Probably it was breaking up a little bit. We just have to know and trust that God is doing what he's doing. So we have his presence. And honestly, guys, I, the rest of these, the new mind, the hope, they really won't come unless we lay hold of that gift of God's presence. And so, but if we do that, if we tangibly seek after God and put him first and do these things, he will give us these other gifts as well. They're available to us, but we have to press on to those. So the third one would be a new mind. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, but we have the mind of Christ. And that seems like sort of such an abstract thought, really, that we have the mind of Christ. What does that really mean? But a mind just thinks, right? So simply put, if we have the mind of Christ, if we're pressing into the presence of Christ, he's going to transform our mind and we will think differently. And that's the other gift that we have. We don't have to think about things as the world sees them. We don't have to see the situation as, you know, I'm just going to be honest. People say things like, when people do such and such, there's just no way for them to recover. And it's just not true. There is just no, there's no accounting for what God can do. God will give a new mind because... And what I'm really trying to say there is that we don't have to believe all that stuff. That's the world's perspective. And sometimes in the world, that really makes sense. But in God, we know we have a new mind, that God is over all of things. And let's just go into it. I'm getting ahead of myself here. First thing, when we renew our mind and we take hold of this gift of the new mind, is we know that our perspective changes. We know that things are not what they seem. Ephesians 6, from like 10 on, talks about this epic. And the scripture is really clear about all of this. It starts in Genesis 3. There's this epic battle going between Satan and God. Satan wants to be in the place of God, and he was made beautiful and awesome, and he thought himself better, and pride got into his heart, and he wanted to be God. And so now there's this warfare going on, and everything that God cherishes, Satan hates because he wants to surpass and usurp God's authority. And we know that. And so when we see things, it's really easy to see people as the perpetrator or people as the one who has hurt you. And to an extent, that's true. But when we look past the picture, when we have our new mind, we know that it's not just the people that are hurting us. There's a sickness in the world. There's a battle going on. Those people have had some sort of thing going on in their life that have brought them to this position, or... You know, we are going through these things. We sometimes trust our emotions way too much, right? So when we feel something, it just has to be true. Well, I'm feeling sad, so that means you hurt my feelings. That means you're wrong. Well, that's not true at all. We know that there's a war going on, and we can hear the lies of the enemy, and we can be deceived, and we have to understand that it's not flesh and blood that we fight against. It's against the powers, the rulers, the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And to me, what that helps to do is that helps to relieve bitterness and anger between each other. And I'm not saying that we can't be angry about things. The Lord was angry about things. I'm not saying that things shouldn't change and situations be altered, but that we don't have to harbor that in our hearts because we know the truth of what's really going on. We can offer forgiveness, right? We have the new mind of Christ. We know we have a new perspective of ourselves. We know that we have been forgiven for so much. Sometimes my first reaction is to get super mad at things that people have done wrong to me. But when I put this list of things that I've done wrong to the Lord, you know, it's like, well, you know, and again, I'm not saying that relieves any consequences that need to happen from wrongdoings, or that God just shouldn't, you know, if we murder somebody, that doesn't mean we just get off free. But we don't have to harbor these things in our heart. And that's such a gift from the Lord, because bitterness really tears your heart apart, and we just don't have to live in that place. And second thing with our new mind that I really feel is the big deal is trust. Romans 8:28, Hebrews 12:2, we have really awesome promises. And there's others, I'm sure, but Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. With a verse like that, and pondering the fact that God is never out of control, when we read the Old Testament, it seems like, you know, and I'm not going to say that all this is 100% correct theologically, but I'm just saying it seems to me like everything is out of control. Like, well, God set up this, you know, perfect place, and man screws it up. Well, then he calls out this people, Israel, and they screw it up. And it's just all this, you know, and it's almost like you could see it as God like chasing after them and them completely, you know, it's just this game of tug of war, and you almost get this feeling like God is sort of this, I don't know, going back and forth emotional person or being. But then Christ comes and you see the fact that it's almost like God did and allowed all of that stuff on purpose so that every single event could preach the gospel. And so then when Jesus came, we have all of these situations that just testify to us that what Jesus did, and that's not what the sermon's about, but every little thing, every big thing that happened in the Old Testament, from the fact of the 430 years in Egypt, you know, those parallel exact specific things that Jesus did. And so now we get this, for example, you know, the 430 years, it was just this terrible thing that happened to the Israelites, and it seems like, you know, why did God wait so long? It just seems like everything's out of control, and then he just had to come up with a plan and go, oh yeah, now I've got my plan, and let's go ahead and execute that plan because I just figured it out. And here it goes, and they're brought into the promised land. Well, now we know on the other side of things that the 430 years parallels our exact time, or not exact time, but it parallels our disobedience to God. It parallels the fact that we are under the submission of an earthly ruler, Satan himself, who all things are a subjection under him who have sinned. We have sinned, and so we are slaves to sin. We are slaves to the enemy. He is the prince of the air that causes people to do things and things to happen and the world to go this and that. And I'm not saying every little thing in the root cause is Satan, but if you think about it, in the whole scheme of things, if he hadn't have done all that, then there wouldn't be any of that. And so, but then, you know, that's our 430 years, and now Christ comes. Christ is our Moses. He leads us out. We think we should just go right into clear waters of salvation and stuff, and he brings us to the wilderness. Well, the wilderness was another thing in the Old Testament that I didn't quite understand. Well, now we understand that the fact that when we get saved and Christ, our Moses, comes, we aren't just led right into the promised land. We're not just going right to heaven and he delivers us out of all these things. There's a time of testing. There's a time of wilderness where we don't seem like we've got enough water, or we have to trust him, or there's bickering and arguing and there's tough times, and then we receive the promised land. We know by the Old Testament, we know by all these things, if we can just submit our minds to this information that we have from God, his Holy Spirit, we know that nothing is out of control. We will look back someday and everything will make sense. And it's like, oh, he wasn't out of control one bit. It might even be possible that even though it was so difficult to think of at the time, but that he allowed that to happen. He had a purpose beforehand for that to happen so that this could happen, so that his glory could be shown in this way and I could be blown away. And you know, if you want to think of it that way, it's all about you. I mean, God is really doing this so that you can be blown away by his glory and go, wow, that was awesome. I don't know. But, you know, if we can really do that, if we can really submit our lives and our mind to Christ and his message, we have nothing else to do but to trust. And we don't have to white knuckle things. We say white knuckle, but the way I understand that is that you're holding so tightly. And that again, that's, you know, in the world you will have trouble, in me you will have peace. When we try to take things on our own, we are not trusting the Lord. When we get too anxious and we try to manipulate the situation so that it might work out the way we think it see best, that's not trusting the Lord and what he's doing. You look at all the sufferings of Christ. Hebrews 12:2 says that who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he was seated at the right hand of God. And then later, or previously, said that he learned obedience in 5:8 from what he suffered. He knew all these things were happening to him, but all of those things had a purpose. You know, and so if we can submit our minds to the fact that that God has everything under control, we can trust. And, you know, that everybody memorizes this verse, or it's on coffee cups and T-shirts and all this other stuff, but Proverbs 3:6, excuse me, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. We know that, but yet we seem to not accept the fact that it seems like, in my estimation, that everything that God does, every system that he has set up for coming to him and for interacting with him, you just can't escape faith. Like, I don't know anybody in this room that has tangibly seen God. So if we believe in him, we must have faith, right? And that's something that he exalts above all other things. And so the system that he has set up has to do with faith. We might never see the outcome. We might never see it on our own, but we have to know that we can trust the Lord. Isaiah 30:15 says, in quietness and trust is your strength. 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. I'm going to go back to Lazarus. I mentioned it a little bit before, but we can trust God. Lazarus died. I mean, let's parallel that to your situation. It may seem like your relationship, that relationship that you cling on to so tightly, is dead. It may seem like that person is never coming back. It may seem like this situation or your hope or your joy or healing will never come. It may seem like that. And you know what? Lazarus eventually did die again and stay dead. But in this instance, you know, we just can't look at things from what it seems. You know, God came and he healed Lazarus and he raised him from the dead, and that brought glory to him for that in that situation. And we just have to look and trust the Lord in what he's doing. To be honest, the Lord really never promises he never promises that he's going to work it out to our perspective. That's not a promise. I wish I could tell you that, but it's not. You may see things as it should be this way or it should be that way, but God really never promises that. He promises what's in his will for his glory, and he does promise that soon and very soon all of this stuff will be done. And he does promise that he will bring healing too. And so I want to go to that next part, hope. So again, this is one where the compassion he just gives, you know, that's not something we just have that. His presence is one that we have because we're believers and we have his Holy Spirit, but we have to tangibly take hold of the peace that he gives, be in the center of his will, be in him and abiding in the vine, and then we have new mind, we have hope. So this is one where we really can't call available to us unless we lay hold of the presence of God. Hope, number one, for healing. You know, we know the verses. Our signature verse, you know, 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus after you have suffered a little while will restore you, making you strong, firm, and steadfast. He will heal. You know, he will heal situations. He can heal marriages. He can heal relationships. And what's crazy to me is the lepers, right? The people that Jesus healed in his day. It just always amazes me when I ponder those stories, because Jesus was clean. He was wholly clean. I mean, he was not sinful. He didn't do anything wrong. But also ceremonially, according to that, he was clean, right? And what is crazy is these people would yell out to him, and they were unclean. Like, people would not touch them. They would avoid them because ceremonially, according to their law, they were unclean. They had diseases. So, like, physically, they were unclean. And Jesus, when he touched these people, never got dirty. Like, as a matter of fact, when Jesus touches something, it doesn't dirty up Jesus, it turns clean. Can you imagine that for a minute? Like, if when I go out and I was working in the yard a while back, and like hands are all muddy and stuff, and it's all gross, and like things like chicken, when we grill chicken, I just can't stand touching the chicken. I have to get like little pincher thingies and get them out, and after they've cooked, you know, then I'll touch the chicken. Could you imagine that, like, salmonella doesn't even get in there? Salmonella turns to whatever clean would be, Germ-X. I mean, could you just imagine that? Like, but that's what God does to things. When God touches something, when God comes into the picture, it's healed. It's made right. It's made clean. And again, that's not to say that the process is nice and easy. For some people that Jesus healed, it was go and let it be done for you, and it was right then. For other people, he had to spit on their eyes and did it twice, and you know, that's not to say that Jesus couldn't do it. He was teaching us things, right? Not everything happens in a moment. If you go back to the Old Testament, some of the people, they were supposed to drive out all these other nations, right, that were wicked and sinful, and some of them came right out. You know, Jericho fell, the walls fell right there. Ai was next. Somebody disobeyed, and so they had to fix that. But then after that, it just, you know, it happened. And all these people were, like, driven away, and it was super easy. But then there were certain groups of people that they just couldn't, they were a thorn in their flesh. They just didn't quite do it then, you know, and it took a long time. You know, and that's, we just have to trust that God's healing is not always in the time that we think. You know, imagine how Mary felt. Jesus could have been there right in the moment that he died, or even before. She asked him why he wasn't there, but he allowed that space of time where Lazarus was dead so that he could show his healing power to you. And again, there's no promise that everything will work out exactly as we see or as we think, but that's where we have to trust and know that God's healing is what God is going to heal and what God is doing, and it's going to be to his glory, and we don't have to put labels on what God must do. And we have healing also for those that we care for, and situations that we've messed up. You know, I love this text in Joel 2:25. You hear it. I'll read it. But God is speaking to the Israelites or to his people. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, and my great army, which I sent among you. In that chapter, we get this. What God is saying to them is that basically they've been disobedient, and things have happened, and they've turned their backs from him, and he's sending, he's allowing, he's ordaining, he's whatever you want to call it that you want to put in there, he's directing these events to where there is consequences of what's happening. And this, in the scripture, it's a great army, and it's locusts, and it's, you know, all these things, but in reality, he's not saying that he's going to send an army against us, but there's consequences to what we do, right? God's law is there for a reason. There are reasons why he says do this and don't do this, and there's grace over all of those mistakes that we make, but those consequences are still be there. And sometimes I know I can feel like, have I just done too much? Yes, the Lord has forgiven me, but maybe this situation is just beyond his touch. Maybe he just won't. I mean, I know it's my fault, so I justly deserve it. But that's not what the Lord promises to us. It's not dependent upon how well we do, is what I'm saying. God promises that as we come to him, as we have hope in him, as we submit to him, he will restore to us the years of the things that have been taken. The consequences even of our own hand, he can restore and he will make clean. And so I just want to really encourage you to believe for the unexpected. All things are possible with God. Jesus says that about himself. He says that about God the Father. We know that he can do anything, and we just can't ever see the situation for what it is and for what we see and think that that's all it is. It's just not. And lastly, we have hope in heaven. That seems like an obvious thing, a far-off abstract thing, but in days like today, when pain is real, like when it's not just something that you experience once a week when, you know, you prick your finger, it's like your heart is wretched, you know. Just hear the words that God has to say. You know, from Revelation, we know that Jesus puts down Satan. And we don't know a life without the enemy. We don't know a life without the lies in our head constantly. I don't know what it's like to wake up a single day without feeling like I've messed it up, like I'm too far gone. I just long for that day when that voice is over and I don't have to battle with that, and Jesus is there and there is no need for even the sun. I mean, can you imagine that for just a moment? Can you imagine a world where there is no temptation? Well, imagine a world where there is no pain, no suffering. He wipes every tear from our eye. And imagine a world where we are not, you know, we live in this place. God has brought salvation through Jesus, but when they're already not yet kingdom, we're still in this place that was set up when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They were cast out of his presence. They couldn't see him tangibly. They didn't walk with him personally anymore as they did before. And so we don't know, we can't even fathom what this kind of world is like. And to me, it just helps me breathe. It helps me to look forward. We have such great scriptures that God says, your life is but a breath. That seems so harsh at some times, but if you think about it, if my life is but a breath, you know, it's like running a certain amount of length, or, you know, for those that have run track or whatever else or done some physical exertion, you're just thinking, okay, I only have this much left to go and then I can stop and eat a Twinkie. You know, I don't mean to belittle it with humor, but that's the way it is for us. We can take joy and relief in the fact that this is just a breath, and the things that we have waiting for us are so far beyond anything we could ever possibly fathom that everything will be worth it. And when we step into that day, I don't know what it's like. I don't know if it's going to be that we forget everything down here because everything up there is so awesome, or if it's that everything is so overshadowed by the joy that we have that even those things are redeemed in the joy. I don't know what it's like, but I know for a fact that it's not going to be this way. these tears that you're shedding right now are going to be wiped from your eye forever, and there will be no pain that you're experiencing today. And you know, I'm just encouraged by the tender way that Jesus puts it in John 14, 1 through 6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And I like that last challenge there, because it kind of interwraps everything that we've just been talking about. We have God's compassion. There's no way for us to ever escape that. He is with us right there, and that's not something we have to lay, like, work for, so to speak. It's just he gives it to us freely. And he also gives us his presence, but we can choose not to be in that place, right? So we have to choose his presence. In presence, we have love from Christ. We have, and to be honest, the love that God gives surpasses everything. And when you're in the center of God's love, it is so powerful that even though the circumstances may be hard, you think to yourself, whatever it is, this is worth it. This thing that I've found in this place, in this moment, this love that you've brought to my heart right now in this time of openness and quietness with you, it's worth it. And so when we have that, we have love, we have comfort in those situations. We have wisdom if God's asked for it, or if we ask God for it. We have hope. But he says, you know the place where I'm going. You know the way to the place. And Thomas asked, what is the way? And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So again, some of these things that we need to walk through, and the God's gifts to us in this trials, we have to know the way. We have to press into Christ Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and life to his love, his comfort, his hope, all of these things. And so before I finish, I just want to... I just felt like maybe something that I've been thinking about a lot over the last, I don't know how long, but I thought that I might just share that I just encourage you that in every situation, no matter good, how bad, in every moment, I've learned lately that God is most concerned with our heart's attitude and our condition with him in the moment. And I tend to think about things in outcome, right? So, like, if my kids grow up to be, I don't know what my goal is, pastors and stuff, then I've succeeded, right? And then I've done what I need to do with the Lord, and things are well, you know. Or if I write a good song, or if I, you know, if I had an hour quiet time, regardless of how the attitude was. But if I have the hour, ooh, okay. So I tend to think in outcomes. I don't know if you do too, but God is not really... I mean, those things may please him, and they may bring glory to him, but he is not the most concerned with you about your outcomes. He is concerned with your heart and your attitude towards him in every situation. And I just encourage you to think about Jonah 4. You know, Jonah preached the gospel to Nineveh after some disagreeing, I guess I would say. But that could have stopped there, and we could go, oh yeah, you know, thousands of people came back to the Lord, a whole city. Awesome. But that book didn't stop there. Jonah 4 was about Jonah's heart. So God made this plant grow up, and Jonah was waiting for the people to, like, hopefully they didn't repent so that God would slam them down. But they did repent, so he was mad about it. So God grew this little thing. Anyway, long story short, God really showed Jonah his heart's condition was off. And so just remember that you may be in Jonah 3. Maybe it's a good situation. Maybe it's a bad. But there's another chapter to your book in this situation, in this moment. And God's concerned about your heart, where you're at with him, in every single moment. And another thing that I think about a lot is, and I hope this makes sense to you, it does to me, but regardless of what happens, keep your eyes on Jesus. I love this story in John 21, 18 through 22. Jesus says, what's happening is he's risen from the dead, he's fixing them fish and stuff, and he's talking to them, and he says to Peter, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death Peter was going to glorify God. After saying these things to him, he said, follow me. It gets better. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John, following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper, and I'm going to go on from that. When Peter saw him, he said to the Lord, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And then in another place, he asked the disciples who everybody else said that he was, and they, you know, gave some stuff. And he says, but who do you say that I am? And I just want to really encourage you that you know, regardless of your outcome, some of you have really big decisions to make, really long, lifelong things to walk through at this point in your life because of things that have happened recently. But in every situation, you know, you don't have to worry about what else is happening, whether you're thinking about somebody else's situation or whatever. God is kind of, if I could help explain what I mean, God is trying to say, don't think about that right now. You follow me. Don't worry about all the details. You follow me, and I'll work all things out. When you're in the center of his presence, there all the promises come for us. And so just in every situation, God has provided a way for us to honor him. He's given us these gifts for the trial. Some of them, his compassion, are just right there for us, and you just need to lay hold of that and take comfort in that, really. But we have to press into the presence of God, and we have to be willing to let him do his thing. We have to trust him. And through all of that, we get gift after gift after gift after gift. And we can just let God do it for us. And so let's pray. Father God, I just ask for your comfort over us today, Lord, as a church. And I just thank you that in seasons like this, Lord, you don't skip over things. Lord, you are infinitely present, and you are good to us, Lord. And so I just ask for the ways that people are suffering today, Lord, the trials that we're going through, many different kinds, whether it's persecution, which you exalt very highly for your people, or whether it's a suffering from something that, you know, we had no control over, or whether it's suffering consequences of our own hand, Lord, we know that you have compassion for us, Lord, and we just thank you for that. And God, I ask for us as a people that we would heed the call to follow you, that no matter what is going on, what can lift our eyes off of you, that we say that you are Christ, that we say we follow you, that we pay attention to our relationship with you and we walk with you. And God, I pray that as we do that, Lord, that you would give us grace to do that. God, just help us. Let your power come to us, Lord. Sometimes we just don't even have seemingly the strength to seek you, but Lord, give it to us, Lord. We ask for your help. And in that, God, I just pray that you bless out promise after promise, gift after gift, as we go through these trials together. And let us be known to be your people by the way we love one another and bear one another's burdens, God. And I pray that through all of this, that your glory would come, that Restored would be a place that, and you, more than the name of Restored, that the name of Christ Jesus would be exalted because of the way that you are healing these situations, God. I just ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.